Reading 1 Peter chapter 5 from verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Well, the verse I'd like us to focus on is verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Well, we have an expression in English called eating humble pie. It's used when we're proved to be wrong about something, or have said or done something that, and we have to admit, are mistakes. It's not the most delicious of meals, and not one that we enjoyed being served. I think it would not be something that we'd be asking for our Sunday lunch. But it is a meal that I suspect we have all tasted. Peter, sadly, had to eat humble pie himself. And so he was in a very good position to tell us about it. I think his example is very valuable to us because it should serve as a warning and an encouragement. I hope you all know what I'm talking about. If you'd like to go back to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, I have this very well-known account of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. Something I suggest that must have stayed in his mind throughout his life. I'm just going to read a few verses from, first of all, from verses 31 34, and then from 54 to 62. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou thrice deny that thou knowest me. That thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And then from verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, verse 31, we read this. The Lord said, to Simon Peter before he fell. He gave him this warning. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I wonder if you've noticed something about this verse. We use the King James here. And I think you can tell the difference between you in the singular and you in the plural. In the singular, it's thee. In the plural, it's you. So if the Lord is speaking to one person, to Peter, he would say thee. But if he's talking to Peter and the rest of the disciples and perhaps all believers, he would say you. And we see here that he's saying you. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. It's a warning, isn't it, to everybody. When you become a Christian, you discover something that you didn't know before. You might have been aware of evil, but you weren't aware of an evil person. You weren't aware that you had an enemy, a personal enemy. Just as this nation had a national enemy in the last war, Germany, wanting to destroy England. We have a personal enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy Christians. It's not an impersonal force. Not something that is against everybody. When it rains, for example, we all get wet, don't we? When there are floods, the floods affect everybody. It's impersonal. But it's not like that with the devil. The devil has a plan, a strategy against each believer. And we see this taken up in our reading in Peter in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. See, be sober. I'm sure you'll say, particularly children, I've never had a drop of alcohol before, and long may that last. But being sober isn't just about not drinking alcohol. You see, you can get drunk on other things. You can get drunk on, dare I say it, too much of the internet. Even too many fairy stories, too many fiction books. I'm not saying you can't read any of them, but you can get drunk in the sense that you don't see life as it is. If we spend all our lives, as it were, in our minds, imagining things and living in a sort of dream world, then there's a danger that we lose reality. And that's why Peter says, be sober. Be real. Be vigilant. Be watchful. You know, when you go across the road, children, your mother will always have said it to all of us, you know, look to the left, look to the right. I can never quite remember if it's left and right and left again or right and left and right again, but you're told what to do, aren't you? You need to look both ways. You don't just step into the road. You want to watch. And if you've got a little brother or sister, then you'll be watching the brother or sister. And you'll ask them to take their hands, and you'll make sure that they do, even if they want to be independent. Because you've got to be vigilant. But it's not just for crossing the road. As Christians, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful, because your enemy, your adversary, that's what adversary means, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I wouldn't like to come across a lion. And I certainly wouldn't like to come across a roaring lion. It was horrifying. I don't know if any of you read it. But to read in the newspaper or about an Englishman in his 40s. He was gone to a country in the Indian Ocean. He went for a swim. And apparently no one had warned him that there were sharks. And he was eaten by a tiger shark. And they discovered, tragically, his hand and the wedding ring in that shark's belly. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? That tiger shark was acting as as a lion, really, looking for somebody to devour. See, of course, the truth is that as Christians, our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And that enemy we're not aware of it until we believe. And I think we have to realize that what Satan is trying to do. See, Satan is an unseen enemy. And so he's not trying to, he's not like a real lion, in the sense that the devil doesn't wait with a sort of axe to drop on us when we're crossing the road or something. You know, make sure there's a car to knock us over. That isn't primarily the way he acts, although we need to be careful, friends. The devil might try and get us run over. So yes, we do need to be careful as Christians, although we have the wonderful protection of the Lord in these situations. So we're not to be more, in fact, I think we, in one sense, as Christians, we don't worry about physical danger because our lives are in his hands. But in particular, we need to be worried about the spiritual enemy. That's what the Bible speaks about. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to destroy our faith. You see, our faith is what makes us Christians. You see, faith is a precious gift given to us by the Lord. And you have the parable of the sower, where seed is sown in the heart and the devil tries to come and remove it. You see, faith is a gift. We don't believe by ourselves. Faith is the gift of God. God has to do something in the human heart in order to save us. Because as we know, every human being who is born alive physically, but dead spiritually because of the fall. And you know, the tragedy is that every human being that's born as a fallen human being, is on his or her way to a lost eternity in hell. Because that is where sin will take us. And most people will go through lives quite unaware of where they're heading. And the devil is very happy to leave them in that state, dead in their trespasses and sins, enjoying their sin. And so they'll believe either that there's no God and they don't have to worry, that when they die they'll cease to exist, or somehow, in some miraculous way, there's a back door for them to get to heaven. Yet, it's not what we see in the Bible. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, just to read, just to try and summarize it. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. It goes on in verse 15 to say that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So friends, we're going to avoid that fate. We need faith. We need to be made alive by Christ first. And that's what we saw in Lazarus. We're like men in the graves, women in the graves. You can't talk to a grave, can you? You can go up, you suppose you can, but don't expect an answer. You won't get an answer. What needs to happen is we need the call of God. Now, when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to make him alive before Lazarus could hear his voice. It's like you know, if you in the morning, you wake up, perhaps you're late for school, and Mum has to come in and wake you up. See, before she can tell you to get up, you have to wake up first, otherwise you can't hear her, can you? And that's so with the Lord Jesus. He has to make us alive first before he can reveal to us our sin and our Saviour, and give us the ability, the gift of faith, to believe. And that's how we become Christians. When we are born again, when we see our sin, when we repent of it, when we believe on the Saviour. And verse 10 in 1 Peter 5 gives us a hint of this process, where we read this: "But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." See, every believer, as I've said, has been called of God. And it's not just a calling to follow him in this life. It's a remarkable calling. It's an eternal calling. "Who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." He's called us to spend eternity with him in heaven. Isn't that remarkable? It's a supernatural calling. Because he only calls those who will respond. This is a remarkable thing. When God calls, you can't say no, because he does all the work for you. He changes your heart. So you think you're making a decision, but in fact it's because God has given you the ability and the willingness to make that decision. And it doesn't apply to the non-believers. We don't choose to believe. We're called to believe. Yet, as I've said, we still make the decision ourselves, because God works in us to change our hearts, to make us willing to believe. And you know, the other strange thing is that the world who rejects Christ, they can't say on the day of judgment, "Well, you didn't choose me. You can't blame me for not choosing Christ." But you can. You see, a man is responsible for choosing his sin. A man is responsible for rejecting Christ. Unbelief is a sin. You see, it's not just that man can't believe, he doesn't want to believe. Friends, there's no way out of it. No one can say, "God cannot blame me for not believing." And so I ask each one of us today, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The only reason you won't believe is if you harden your hearts. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Don't put it off until tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. So, returning to Peter's situation in chapter 22, we see that after warning Peter that Satan wanted to sift him and all the other disciples, because it was a you, and it's you and me. Satan wants to sift you and me too. What do we have next? Wonderful verse. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And notice, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith may fail not." I have prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. You see, the Lord knew that Peter did not have the resources to fight this battle on his own. And so he told him he was praying for him. And what a comfort to the believer to know that the Lord Jesus is not just praying for Peter, but for us too. We read in Hebrews, "The Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us." So just as he made intercession for Peter, he's making intercession for you. He's praying for you and for me. He's not just praying generally for the whole church, as we tend to do, not actually having in our minds the individuals that we're praying for. He's praying for you in your situation. What's your situation? What's your challenge? What's your test? The Lord Jesus is praying for you. No one else is praying for you in heaven. The Lord Jesus is praying for you. We're called to pray for each other on earth. But we actually join the Lord Jesus in his intercessions. What a comfort for the believer to know that there is one in heaven who is ever living to pray for us. But you see, the problem, I think, for Peter was that he reckoned he was all right on his own. He had a will of his own. And what he says is this, and we've probably all fallen into this trap ourselves. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. The interesting thing is he did have to go to prison and he did have to go to death. He did die. We know that tradition has it that he was hung upside down because he didn't believe that he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as the Saviour. But he had to be broken first to realise that he couldn't do this in his own strength. And unfortunately, what followed had to follow. Because the Lord Jesus then told him exactly what was going to happen. And isn't that wonderful too, that we have a Saviour who knows the future. And he plans the future. Nothing takes him by surprise, even if it takes us by surprise. And so he tells him. He tells him that he was going to deny him three times before the cock crowed three times. He knows our particular weaknesses. He knew Peter far better than Peter knew himself. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our individual circumstances. He knows what's coming tomorrow, and he knows what's coming next week. And he knows what we're going to do before we do it. You see, he knew that behind Peter's defeat, something greater needed to happen. Peter needed to realize where his dependence truly lay. I wonder if you've been through a disappointment or a trial or a failure, and you think, how could I possibly have done this? How could have I allowed myself to do this? And you know, for some, that could get you down, couldn't it? But when we look at Peter, for Peter it's quite obvious. You know, the Lord, we have in Scripture, that the Lord had planned it. Because he had a work for Peter to do. A work that Peter needed to do in God's strength and not his own. Well, let's go back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves, verse 5, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be humble, friends. None of us are any good on our own. We need to listen to each other. We need to be humble. For God resisteth the proud. See, Peter was being proud. He reckoned he was better than the other disciples. He was the one who was going to stay faithful. But he was the one who denied the Lord Jesus. For God resisteth the proud. Whoever you are, if you think you can do it on your own, you will be found wanting. But he gives grace to the humble. He helps the humble because the humble person realizes how weak they are and how unable they are to do what they need to do. And that's why we read in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter suffered a while, didn't he? Not only did he suffer the humility of denying Christ so publicly, but he had to wait until he was restored. He was restored when the Lord Jesus appeared after it was his last appearance, and he cooked those 153 fishes. And it was after that that he restored Peter to his ministry of feeding the sheep. And he's now talking to those same shepherds, the shepherds that he'd appointed, that had been appointed after him, about how they should pastor the flock. He needed to learn that he needed to be humble. He needed to be broken himself before he could feed the flock. Friends, this is the secret of the Christian life. We need, friends, verse 6, humble yourselves. We need to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. See, when we're humbled, friends, we might think it's just the situation that's humbled us, but it's a humbling under the mighty hand of God. And why? There's a purpose to it. Look at the end of verse 6. That he may exalt you in due time. He exalted Peter in due time. Look at the wonderful miracles that Peter performed and the wonderful ministry he had in the New Testament. But it came at a cost, the cost of humility, the cost of humbling. Will we allow ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God? When circumstances turn against us, don't let's fight those circumstances. But let us allow God, let us see God's hand in it, his mighty hand in it. That's wonderful, isn't it? A mighty hand. You might think you failed. How can a mighty hand be there? But the mighty hand has led you to this situation for you to realize your weakness and your dependence upon him. And so what should we do? Well, verse 7 tells us, doesn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Friends, let's not keep our cares and our worries to ourselves. Whatever they are, let us cast them upon him. And then we will know the full blessing of the Christian life. And as we submit ourselves to the humbling that God allows us to have, and let us do his work, allow him to do his work in us. For we read again in verse 10, after that ye have suffered a while, he alone, the God of all grace, will make you perfect. Make us perfect. Obviously not perfect, not morally perfect. That will only happen in heaven. But we'll have a relative perfection that we didn't have before, and also a perfection that perhaps other believers do not have either. We are to strain every sinew. We are to aim for perfection. We'll be established, we'll be strengthened, and we'll be settled in the faith. That is the end to which suffering and humbling leads the believer. Amen.